Welcome to the program called God and Country, a program where we discuss what the scriptures have to say about social, economic, political issues of our day. I am your Bible teacher and host, Pastor Bradford Winship. Those who are tuning in today are a very special audience, for this is our premiere program. Much preparation has gone into making this program possible, and we trust it will be a great benefit to the Christian community in the days to come. In these last days, we need more than ever to hear God's final word on the activities of man. This is a content-driven program, so without any further introduction, let's begin. The first matter of business is to remind our listeners that the greatest political statement ever made is Jesus is Lord. Not Caesar, not the state, but Jesus Christ. Christians in the first century were put to death because they would not and could not burn incense to Caesar and make the oath that Caesar was Lord. Of course, the Christian obeys Caesar, the government, in the sphere of authority Jesus Christ has given to the state. But the state is under the authority of Jesus Christ. And that makes all the difference in the Christian worldview. Because the Bible teaches that the state is accountable before God to listen to Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 5 reads, Jesus Christ, the ruler of the kings of the earth. And Jesus Christ rules and is to be obeyed by his written word. The topic for today's program is the people of God win every time. This is a truth that the Christian community needs to understand and hence make some attitude adjustments. And the truth is based on a very familiar passage of Scripture, Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Not that all things are good, for there is evil in this world, but God causes all things to work together for good. And it must work together. Individually, things may seem bad, but one must see the whole picture. And this promise is not for all people, but for the people of God in this world, those who truly love God. For the people who are still in the kingdom of Satan, all things are working together for their defeat. The comforting truth I want us to focus on this morning is that here, and in many other passages in the Bible, the people of God win every time. It's not as if Jesus Christ is going to lose, but the scripture tells us that every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We win even when it may appear to us and to our opponents that we lose. If we lose the battle against abortion, we still win. If we lose the battle against homosexual marriages, we still win. If we lose the battle for smaller, fiscally responsible government, we still win. We win every time. Heads we win, tails they lose. And conversely, our opponents, when it appears that they're winning, they actually lose. When the opponents of biblical values pass legislation to further their ungodly causes, they actually bring a curse upon themselves. First, by the very thing they are now allowed to do or not do. The destruction is built into the wrong policy itself. Second, they will fail by the direct judgment of God. Now, this biblical teaching about the good providence of God for his people is one of the least applied and most misunderstood teachings of Scripture. Even many Christians don't get it. There will always be some who cannot wrap their brains around this paradox found in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good. They can only think of a simple world where evil is free, where God's plans are thwarted by evil, and where God is threatened by evil, rather than understand that God uses evil as his pawn. Psalm 92:7 reads, "When the wicked sprouted up like grass, and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore." God here is allowing people to have their way so he can judge evil. But the verse before Psalm 92:7 reads, "How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this. that when the wicked sprouted up like grass and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. What doesn't the senseless man understand? The text says the senseless man does not understand the providence of God in allowing evil so that God can bring it to the surface and hence judge it. Christians tend to hold to one of two opposing models for God's work in the world. The first model is what I have just described. God wins every time. Evil is not a setback for God, but God uses evil to accomplish more of his good plan. God uses evil to humble the world, to hinder sin, to test and mature his people. God is in a battle against Satan, and God is always advancing. Every attack of the enemy, God turns it around to help God's cause and God's people. Even as we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 27, that in regard to the crucifixion of Christ, God anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever God's hand and God's purpose predestined to occur. Even the injustice of the crucifixion was planned and ordained by God and turned into the good for God's people. Now, the second model is what many biblically illiterate Christians believe, that God wins or loses. The evil actions and the choices of evil men are setbacks for God. That God is in a battle, sometimes he advances and takes territory, and other times he is pushed back and he loses territory. But this is a wrong model. The scripture teaches that God wins every time. And I know that many Christians still view the world through the framework of this false setback model. Because before I started studying the Bible, this is the way I thought about the world. But through my study of the scriptures, I came to realize God is sovereign and God is never thwarted. All things work together for good to those who love God. If you grasp this truth, it will bring to your life great comfort and confidence. Let's look at some biblical examples. In 1400 BC, the nation of Israel was in slavery in Egypt under the Pharaoh. This was a bad thing that God planned for a good purpose, to humble his people, to teach them the fruit of ungodliness, to show them their bondage, to show them his power. Paul says in Romans chapter 9 about Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I raised you up, Pharaoh, to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth." In 1000 BC, Israel comes to Samuel and demands to have a king like the other nations. That too was a bad policy that God would allow to teach the people some lessons about the futility of human government, lessons they could not learn until they suffered under a dictatorship. You want to give up your freedoms and responsibilities for a nanny state? You want to have a king take care of you? Then a king you will have. And the prophet Samuel says in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 18, "When you get that king, then you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourself." Another example is in 2 Chronicles 12. The nation of Israel again forsakes the law of the Lord. Shishak of Egypt conquers Israel. And God tells them why this is happening to them. 2 Chronicles 12:8, "But Israel will become Shishak's slaves so that they may learn the difference between my service and the service of the kingdoms of the country." The Israelites want to live like the devil? Then God would allow them to live under the devil's rule. And when God was done with his work, the people would learn the lesson. When Russia was taken over by the communist Bolsheviks in 1917, I suppose a Christian living in that day must have been bewildered. Why would God allow the wicked to prosper in his land? But little did that Christian realize that the victory for the communist Marxists was actually a defeat for the communist Marxists. For over the next 70 years, God would show the whole world the results of an atheistic communist ideology. God would show the world the cruelty, the bondage, the poverty that comes from forsaking God, and the personal freedoms that God grants. God would expose communism for what it really is. Not a program for social justice, but a pretext for human tyranny. And in the end, evil is shown to be evil. God's word is shown to be good. The entire event was allowed by God to judge the wicked with their own ways and to teach the righteous the way to go. We must believe what the scriptures say about the ungodly. Psalm chapter 7, verses 15 through 16. Concerning the wicked, he has dug out a pit and hollowed it out and has fallen into the hole which he has made. His mischief will return upon his own head. Also, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 6, the righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the treacherous will be caught by their own greed. God and his people win every time. The world loses every time. All things work together for good to those who love God, and nothing the ungodly can do will thwart God's plan. In Psalm chapter 2, we read, "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the people devise a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Man tries to break free of God's law, but God holds them in derision." Now, here is what this all means practically. If we win every time, why do we care if the wicked push for bad policy? Why do we stand up for righteous laws? That's a very important question and must be answered rightly. We seek to promote righteous policy because we are called to do good to all men. We are called to love our enemies, to do good to those who persecute us. And it is not primarily for us that we are promoting righteousness in our land, but for the unbelievers. For we know that if unbelievers will follow God's law, it will go better for them. It will hinder the decay of the image of God in fallen man. It will prevent moral, economic, and social bondage. All things are working together for good to those who love God, but for the rest, bad policy works against their earthly and eternal good. But too often, those on the conservative side, even in the Christian right, are only motivated by self-serving ends. And the complaint is, well, these social liberals are ruining our country, they're raising our taxes, they're taking away our freedoms. Yes, but let's remember, we don't have as much skin in the game as they do. It is their own country they're ruining. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 tells us that our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We who are Christians have the ultimate dual citizenship. And we know from prophecy that the kingdoms of this world are going to come to an end. But we have an enduring kingdom. We are just here, called of God to help slow down the deterioration in these earthly kingdoms for the sake of saving a few more lost souls. But we have an exit door. The lost do not. What they ruin and destroy is the foundation under their own feet. But as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And the Christian right needs to express the attitude to the left that we are not involved in political activism for us as much as we are doing this for them. We need to be like the prophet Jeremiah, who in the Old Testament is called the weeping prophet. Jeremiah spoke God's word to the people out of great compassion. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1, we read Jeremiah saying, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people." Also, he said in Jeremiah 13, "But if you will not listen, my soul will sob in secret for such pride, and my eyes will bitterly weep and flow down with tears." Our concern needs to be for the unbelievers, not for ourselves. And that is a message that I'm not hearing. But I believe you and I will soon hear it, for the church is growing up in these matters. I would like to give an analogy that illustrates the Christian relationship with the world. It's the old sinking ship analogy. The world is a sinking ship, and the people on board need to be rescued by the gospel lifeboat. On this sinking ship, you have believers and unbelievers. Now, of course, the Christian community on board is in the minority. It's always been the minority. Matthew chapter 7, we remember Jesus said that narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Now, the Christians on this ship have an unusual position. Jesus said, we are in this world, but we're not of this world. If the ship goes down, we will not drown. For the sake of my illustration, let's say that the Christians on board have the special ability to tread water, or walk on water, or swim to shore, or we have gills and we can survive underwater, or we'll be able to fly off the ship at any time, whatever. The ship going down does not worry the believers. We are remaining on the ship only to save the unbelievers on board. Now, the ship has hit an iceberg, and it's slowly going down. The non-Christians are trying to make the sinking ship a better place, trying to keep it from sinking, trying to make improvements in the accommodations, trying to make this world a better place. Now, some unbelievers are humanistic philosophers who are saying that the ship is not sinking, but the ship is evolving and it's getting better. Other unbelievers are ignoring the situation and they're partying in the ballroom. And yet others see that there are problems and they're pushing for policies and laws and institutions which they hope will keep the ship from sinking. But they are in fact making matters worse. And for the sake of my illustration, what we're saying is that they're drilling holes in the hull of the boat, thinking that this will help let the water out. One hole is called abortion on demand to reduce poverty in the inner city. Another hole is called homosexual marriages to fix prejudice and disparity. Another hole could be called socialism to make all people equal by removing economic accountability. Another hole would be more government spending on education so that students will behave. And there are a bunch of bureaucrats, educators, politicians in the hull of the ship drilling holes. Now, of course, these leaders are deceived. They don't believe these holes will bring water in. They sincerely believe these holes will let water out. If they didn't believe this, they would not be drilling the holes. This is what Jesus meant when he called them blind leaders of the blind. Or what Paul meant when he said that in the last times, evil men and seducers would grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. See, part of the curse of sin is ignorance. Now, the religious right, the Christians, tell everyone that the rescue ship called the gospel is coming, and when it arrives, the people will have the opportunity to board it. But in the meantime, the Christian community is actively telling these leaders, stop drilling these holes. Because the more holes you drill, you shorten the time you have, and besides, you are making the remainder of your stay here very uncomfortable. Look, the water is already keeping you from using the lounge and the ship's pool and sauna, and if you keep this up, you're going to be confined to a very small space, and you will be miserable and uncomfortable on the ship. Well, these hole drillers have become enraged by these Christians and accuse these Christians of meddling into business that does not belong to them, that there should be a separation of church and state, or a separation of religious values from public policy. They accuse the Christians of being ignorant, unsophisticated. After all, these hole drillers have degrees from humanistic universities, which have taught for the last 100 years that the way to let water out of the sinking ship is to drill holes in the hull. And many of these hole drillers have won Nobel Prizes for their drilling. By the way, there is also arisen on board conservative talk show hosts who, though not fully Christian in their beliefs, and they do not have the ability to walk on water, they have enough common sense to recognize that the ship is sinking and that hole drilling is not the solution. And besides, this is a ship they're on, and they don't want it to go down. Now, here's the dilemma for the Christians on board. The more holes that are drilled, the more water comes in. And the more these hole drillers start to realize that their policies are counterproductive. After all, it is very hard for them to argue that their holes are not bringing water into the ship when water is up to their chins. The economy is collapsing, the government is bankrupt, education scores are dropping, violence and crime are on the increase, businesses are shutting down. So the more holes they drill, the more they realize their anti-Bible socialistic policies are wrong. Their mouths are shut, they're embarrassed, and they have to stop bad-mouthing the Christians. In fact, they may turn to the Christians for help. They may say, save our inner-city schools, save our marriages. And another advantage to their hole drilling is that the people on the upper decks who are in denial really start to see that the ship is sinking. Water is coming in, and the ship is listing to one side. The ones playing games in the parlor are also alarmed and begin to consider the possibility that when this rescue ship called the gospel arrives, they may want to get on it. So there is a sense in which Christians want to say to these hole drillers, go ahead, keep drilling the holes, have abortion on demand, go for socialism, communism, raise taxes, throw God out of public education, and when you can't handle the flood of corruption, you will come to us begging on your hands and knees for help. But until then, if you're going to be obstinate, keep drilling. But on the other hand, we want the citizens of this world to have more time. We want them to have relative comfort on their ship. We want them to see that God's ways are best. So we still give them the advice, do not drill these holes. But we know that even if they do drill the holes, God will use it to benefit our mission, to wake people up on the ship, to bring people to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, to save souls. All things will work together for good to those who love God. This is the message you need to take with you today, that all things work together for good. And we need to let the people of this world know that we win. Even when it may seem like we lose, they lose even when it may seem like they're winning. The problem is that many unbelievers don't really believe that they're losing. Such a possibility is not even considered. But we need to let them know that they are destroying themselves. And we are promoting righteousness not so much for us, but out of a genuine love for them. I believe such a message would completely disarm the left and leave them speechless and convicted. I have this on good counsel. Philippians 1:28, the Apostle Paul said, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. By our confidence and by our not being fearful and alarmed by their ungodly policies, we do demonstrate their defeat. Thank you for being with me today. I hope you will tune in next week at the same time for more biblical commentary. This program is an outreach ministry of Harbor Bible Fellowship Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey, right off of exit 120 of the Garden State Parkway. You're welcome to come and visit with us. You can contact me by way of this program's website, godandcountryradio.org. That is godandcountryradio.org. We would benefit greatly from your questions and comments. And now let us close in prayer. And now, God, we ask you to bless our nation with righteousness and give your people an open door to get the message of the gospel out to this world, for the time is short. Save our people, not for our sake, but for the sake of your glory. Show the world that you are more powerful than all the errors and the lies and the isms of men. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.